Good morning. You guys get to talk back when I say stuff like that. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, God expects us to treat enemies like He would. God expects us to treat enemies like He would. What is an enemy? An enemy is someone who is not your friend. An enemy is someone who angers you, who mistreats you, who disappoints you, who frustrates you, who threatens you. An enemy can even be someone who kills you. An enemy is someone who does all the things just mentioned to those who are important to you just as much as they do it to you. An enemy is an opponent, and an opponent is someone who is in opposition to you. An enemy is someone who feels hatred for you, who fosters harmful designs against you, or who engages in antagonistic activities towards you. Now, when you talk to people and you ask them who their enemies are, they go, I don't have any enemies, because we have such a deluded viewpoint of ourselves. We honestly think that everybody sees us like we see ourselves. We honestly think that there are people in the world who don't hate us. That we honestly think that nobody should dislike us. But if you really stopped and were objective about your life sometimes, you'd find out that you do a lot of things that are really unlikable. And so you have enemies. And it's really helpful to know who your enemies are. You know, in sports, it's really easy. Your enemy are the people who are wearing the different color jerseys. And so that's really easy. You want to destroy them. You know, I used to have this thing that I'd say in basketball, that there are two games going on in basketball when I was coaching basketball. I said that one game is we want to score more points than the other team. The other game is we want to treat them in such a rough manner that they don't ever want to play us again, that when they think about playing us, they get nervous, right? And that's the intimidation game. And so we have enemies, and we don't treat enemies the same way we treat our friends. And, you know, when I say friends, you know, there's Facebook. Ah, friend, friend, like. That's not what a friend is. A friend has a whole different picture than that. A friend is somebody who's on your side no matter what. All right, well, God has an enemy, and his name is Satan. That's one of the many titles that the Bible uses to refer to God's enemy. And human history was created because of a divorce between God the Son and the anointed cherub who covers the person we know as Satan. And in today's lesson, we'll be introduced to God's enemy. And as we wind up our study of Romans chapter 12, we'll realize that God expects us to treat our enemies just as He would. So welcome to a place where you can see history through God's eyes, where you can decide to be on the right side of the creator-creature conflict, and where you can learn to enjoy the things an enemy contributes to your success. Because enemies can make you successful. Enemies offend you to a point where you elevate your game if you're smart. You know, there are a lot of people who have enemies and they just lay in the middle of the floor, sucking their thumb and curling up in the fetal position. I can't believe anybody doesn't like me. But when I know that I have an enemy, I click into that competitive part of myself and it's like, okay, game on. You're going to lose. And that makes you take your game to a whole new level. Well, let's begin with a song written and produced by our song worship leader, June Murphy, about the about the creator-creature conflict. It's called I Will.
Once upon an eternity, long before time began, the Godhead held a conference. The Father had a plan. The Trinity decided on the divine decree before the foundation of the world. They were in unity. Christ said, I will create perfect creatures with a free will. I will allow every creature to fall. I will provide for their salvation, dying on the cross for them all. I will allow those rejecting the offer to wallow in their condemnation. I will give to those who believe election predestination. Christ created perfect angels. Satan was the first to fall. He lied to the other angels. They believed it all. They turned on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was before the world's foundation. Satan wasn't satisfied with his appointed station. Satan said,
I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise above the stars my throne. I will sit in the north assembly. I want worship of my own. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Are my five I wills. I'm filled with pride. I will.
Man was created to resolve this conflict.
You got to work on your Satan girlfriend. What happened? What happened to Satan today? You need to have a cold or something like that. That was the wimpiest Satan I've ever. Now, if you're gonna do a wimpy Satan, you need to get me up there, all right? Because I can do. I will ascend to the heaven. I can muster up some anger. Anyway, let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, when we were your enemy, spiritually dead and spiritually bankrupt as ungodly and unrighteous unbelievers, you gave us your love without conditions. You demonstrated this unconditional love by sending your uniquely born Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for us, to pay for all our sins, to make possible a reconciliation between you and all your creatures. And you raised Jesus from the dead 3 days after subjecting your Son to the worst death in the history of mankind, crucifixion, as a sacrifice for us. Father, teach us to love as you do. Teach us to think of our enemies as you do. Teach us to obey your direction. Give us a heart to love our enemies. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, God expects us to treat enemies like he would. Is that what you girls do? Do you treat your enemies good? No, their heads are just shaking, they're back and forth. Nope. Well, God expects you to treat enemies like he does. And so today we're going to learn how he treats his enemies. Because all of us as human beings were God's enemies at one time. And if he had treated us like we treat our enemies, it would be bad news for us. So we continue our study of the final passage of Romans chapter 12 at verse 18. When God tells us the do's and don'ts of this life, he is telling us how to live the amazing resurrection life that he planned for us in eternity past. See, that's what God is always doing. He's telling us, do this, don't do that. It's just like what parents do. Do this, don't do that. And a lot of times, when our parents say, do this and don't do that, the things that they say don't do seem a lot more appealing than the things they tell us to do. And there are a lot of people who wire up their lives to not listen to their authority. And when you wire up your life to not listen to your authority, you get yourself in trouble. Now, ladies, you ladies down there, you know, at some point in your life, your parents are going to tell you about sex. Oh, how sex, oh. But one of the things that women need to know about sex is that when they don't listen to their parents about that, they can have a baby. That's 21 years for one decision. Say that again? Yeah. Anything I can do to be a catalyst, I want to. See, one decision, 21 years, 21 years. So it's really important to listen to authority when they talk about the do's and don'ts, and God is our authority. And he's always telling us the do's and don'ts. Do this, and it's going to be really good for you. Don't do this, and it's not going to be really good for you, and we need to listen. So let's listen to the final part of the final passage of Romans chapter 12. And let's get into our study of the final few verses to see what we can learn about loving our enemies. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 12, 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12, 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Romans 12, 21. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Beatles were right. All we need is love. See, that's the funny thing about, it's so funny about life, that love overcomes everything. Hatred overcomes nothing. vengeance overcomes nothing. Being mean does nothing. But if it does anything, it does stuff to us. It doesn't do stuff to the other person. You would think directing your hatred or your vengeance to other people would do something to them. It doesn't. It does something to you. It ruins your health. Well, let's reflect on what happened in angelic history that made human history necessary. June just sang about it. But let's look back to the time when a God who had no enemies had all of his creatures turn on him. Imagine that. Imagine you're a parent. You want to have kids from a really early age, and you finally are married, and you finally have your kids, and then your kids treat you like dirt. Your kids turn on you. Just imagine what that feels like. Now, for an imperfect person, you know, our parents are imperfect. So if we direct our anger and hatred toward our parents, at least we can say, well, they're not perfect. But this is something that happened to a perfect God. A perfect God created creatures, and they all turned on him. All of them. So let's take a look at that. Human history began in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, in the beginning, not really a beginning, God the Son, Jehovah Elohim, created, that is, he barad, the heavens and the earth. Barah Ministries gets its name from that word, created, to speak something into existence from nothing. In the beginning, not really a beginning. Why? Because God has always existed, and there never was a time when he didn't exist, and there never will be a time when God doesn't exist. In the beginning, not really the beginning, God the Son, Jehovah Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. It's a beautiful thing. God the Son is the creator, and he spoke the universe into existence. He made something from nothing. Here it is in John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God created everything. God allows the creation of everything. Now, when God created the heavens and the earth, when God created the entire universe, he also created creatures called angels. And before he created the heavens and the earth, they were created, and they witnessed the creation of the universe. Job chapter 38, verse 4 says this, Job, this is God ripping Job a new one. Job, where were you when I, the Lord, God the Son, laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. A little sanctified sarcasm. Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, the Beniha Elohim, the angels of God, shouted for joy. So, what happened? At the snap of a finger, with one big bang, a perfect God created the only thing he can create, perfection. A perfect universe, the heavens and the earth. And the angels watched and cheered. The angels and their Lord were on the same page. And then something happened. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2a, what happened? But the earth became formless and void. In the Hebrew, the expression is tohu wabohu. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now, if you read most of the translations of the Bible, it'll say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void. And that would lead you to believe that God created a formless and void earth. That is not what happened. What happened is he created a perfect earth, and something happened between verse 1 and verse 2. And God laid the whole planet to waste, and it became formless and void. So what was perfect became chaos. Creation to chaos. What was light, perfection, became dark. So how did a perfect universe become tohu wabohu? How did it become formless and void? Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. I looked on the earth, Jeremiah is saying, and behold, it had become formless and void. Again, the expression tohu wabohu. showing the connection between this verse and Genesis 1:1 or Genesis 1:2. And I, Jeremiah, looked to the heavens, and they had no light. Angels are creatures of light, and they have free roam of the universe. And when their light was turned off, they were confined to a single space. That is why darkness came over the land. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 26. I, Jeremiah, looked, and behold, and here's the proof that something happened between verse 1 and verse 2. The once fruitful land, the perfect land, became a wilderness, formless and void, and all its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. Something got God mad. What is it that made the Lord so mad? It was sin. It was disobedience. That's what made God mad. That's what makes our parents mad, when we don't obey. Our parents think they know what's best for us. They ask us to do it, and then we don't do it. That makes parents mad. So God's most important creature sinned. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 19 say this, Son of man, take up a lamentation, that's a funeral song, over the king of Tyre. That's a reference to Satan, who was influencing the king of Tyre at that time. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, the Son, Jehovah Elohim, you, Satan, had the seal of perfection. Satan was created perfect. You were full of wisdom. He was a brilliant genius. And you were perfect in beauty. He was stunningly gorgeous. Now, everybody thinks Satan is this red outfit guy with a pitchfork. He isn't. He's gorgeous. If he walked in this room, everybody would turn and start worshiping him and being totally amazed with his voice. And, oh, he's so beautiful. They want to listen to him. And while you were doing that, I'd steal all those coffees. Or whatever that is on the first row. So I wish he would come in here so I could get something to eat and something to drink. Amen? Can I get an amen? Thank you. Nice. Oh my God. Oh, the best congregation. Ezekiel 28:13. Satan, you were in Eden, the garden of God. And that's the Eden in heaven, not the one on earth. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emeralds, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared by God the Son. I remembered, as I was going through this verse, I remembered vividly the time I took my sons to Taj Mahal. And we were on the tour at Taj Mahal, and they started describing what Taj Mahal was made of. And what they said, it was made of rubies and topaz and diamonds and beryl and onyx and jasper. And all of us, our heads snapped all at one time and looked at each other, realizing that those were the same things that were in the outfit, the bling of Satan, God's enemy. Ezekiel 28:14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. You were the bodyguard angel. What is a cherub? A cherub is a four-winged officer angel. So Satan was a four-winged officer angel who was the bodyguard of Jesus Christ. He was the secret service for Jesus Christ. He was the one who was designed to take a bullet for Jesus Christ. He was designed to keep evil from approaching holiness. You were the anointed cherub who covers, the bodyguard angel, and I, the Lord God, God the Son, placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God in the third heaven. He had access to the third heaven where God lives. You worked in the midst of the stones of fire. He had access to the throne room of heaven. Ezekiel 28:15, you were blameless, absolutely righteous, absolutely perfect in your ways. From the day you were created, he was created perfect until unrighteousness, sin, was found in you. Ezekiel 28:16, by the abundance of your trade, the Hebrew word rakula, which means to traffic slander against someone, by the abundance of your trafficking of slander against Jesus, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And therefore I, the Lord God, have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. He was kicked out of the third heaven. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, the angelic bodyguard, from the midst of the stones of fire. He was kicked out of the third heaven. He was kicked out of the throne room of heaven. Now, you have experienced this. You will have a friend. And you and the friend get along really well. And there are two sides to every story. Right? So somebody comes along and tells your friend, do you know what he did? Blah, 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 blah. And your friend, without even coming back to check with you and to hear your side of the story, listens to what these people have to say and turn on you. And now, and that can happen when you've known somebody for years. And then somebody who doesn't know you at all, who just comes on the scene, traffics slander against you. And the person that you've been friends with for years believes them. That's what happened. And here's where it started. So if you're ever scratching your head and wondering, well, how did that happen? It started in heaven. And it's come to earth, and it happens all the time. And it's one of the things that absolutely perplexes me about people who allow that, where you have a friend, and that friend starts trafficking slander against you, and people actually believe it without ever coming to you and hearing your side of the story. It's absolutely stunning to me that, first of all, that the person who's trafficking the slander could be that stupid, and then that your friend could be that stupid to listen to them and completely ignore everything that you've ever done for them as a friend. It makes me sick at my stomach to know that that's exactly what happens. It happens between parents and children. It happens between bosses and employees. It happens between citizens and the government. Look what happens now with President Trump. All the people who didn't support or vote for him, what are they doing? They're trafficking slander against him. What are the media outlets who don't like him doing? They're trafficking slander against him. They're trying to get him out of office. They're saying all these things that shape our thinking about him. We don't know anything about that guy. He's trying to get a Supreme Court justice confirmed. And now we're going back 38 years to some event that allegedly happened 38 years ago to keep this guy from having a Supreme Court nomination. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't remember what happened in my life yesterday. And these people are talking about 38 years ago like it's so vivid in their mind. And they remember every word and every detail. And it's just not believable. It's just not believable. And it's a shame that if it was so traumatic back there that it didn't get brought up back then. Why didn't it get brought up back then? Why is it getting brought up now? Well, it gets brought up now because that's how the trafficking of slander actually works. And I'm saying that, using that as an example, but you need to know. I don't follow the news, and I don't know anything about that situation. I just know how Satan works. So believe me, if the details of what I told you are different, I'm not political. I don't care what's going on in Washington. I care what's going on in heaven. But these are the things that really drive you crazy in your life. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17. Your heart, Satan, was lifted up in arrogance because of your beauty. You were beautiful, and you tried to lord it over everybody. You corrupted your wisdom. You were a genius, but you used it for evil. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. And so I cast you to the earth. And that's why God turned the lights off. He cast all the angels who rebelled to planet Earth, and he turned the lights off so they couldn't move around, so they were confined to planet Earth. I put you before kings that they might see you. Ezekiel 28:18. By the multitude of your iniquities, by the many, many, many sins that you committed in the unrighteousness of your trade and your trafficking of slander against a perfect God, Jesus Christ, you profaned your sanctuaries by trafficking slander against God. And therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you, and you will be consumed in the lake of fire. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. Well, so Satan sinned. What was his sin? Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed one verse. Ezekiel 28:19. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. They're shocked at your fate. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Well, what was Satan's sin? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. You, Satan, said in your heart, I will ascend to the third heaven. I will take over the third heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will take over the angels in the second heaven. And the funny thing, he was already in charge of these guys. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. That's the first heaven, the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. He was saying he would take over planet Earth, and he is the ruler of this world. Isaiah 14, 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, which means I will take over the function of God. But of course, I'm not going to die for anybody. I will make myself like the Most High. Well, thus began the creator-creature conflict. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. For unbelievers exchanged the truth about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature, Satan, rather than the creator, the one who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, the angelic creatures did the same thing. They believed Satan's lies about God, even though they knew them to be false. And all the angels turned on God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says this, as it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. And there's a common thought that only one-third of the angels rebelled. False. All of the angels rebelled. One-third of them did not come back when God made a reconciliation offer. So human history, which is an exact duplication of angelic history, was created to resolve this prehistoric conflict. And you, all of us, are part of the resolution. And we have a really important decision to make. And the decision is, whose team are you going to be on? Are you going to be on God's team, or are you going to be on Satan's team? Because there are only two teams. And you have to make that decision. And that decision determines your eternal destiny. Because after you close your eyes in this life, you will go somewhere. And there are only two places to go. And you get to choose. All right, so what is God telling you to do when he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men? Well, it's not always possible to be at peace with everyone. Yet the Lord is telling his believers in Christ to be the opposite of the world. As believers in Christ, we face constant and relentless tribulation, yet we are to relax in the face of it, just as Jesus did. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36 say this, don't think that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to bring peace in the world. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own house. If you ever wonder why there's conflict in your family, it all started in heaven with the creator-creature conflict, and your family is a unit very much like the unit that existed in heaven. So why is there divorce? It all began in heaven. Why do some family members not like other family members? Well, it all began in heaven. And now we're acting it out again. And there will be times when we are not at peace, especially in our own families. Why? Because it's a duplication of the creator-creature conflict. As parents, we want children. We want the best for them. We're charged with raising them. And yet many of our children rebel against us. In the teenage years, classic example, between 13 and 19. And whenever you say that to a parent, they'll say, no, between 10 and 25. Between ages 10 and 25, kids rebel against their parents. Why the rebellion? Well, it's a duplication of the creator-creature conflict. We get to experience as parents what a perfect God experienced with his angels. Rebellion and rejection. And believe me, there is nothing harder for a parent than to have a kid reject what they're teaching. Well, we're to wait and to watch and let the Lord work it out for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved. We are to love our enemies and treat those who treat us badly well. The motto of Scotland doesn't capture this loving sentiment. Scotland's motto is, Nemo me impune lacessit. No one treads on me unpunished. That's the way human beings are typically. You step on my foot, I'm going to step on yours. You push me, I'm going to push you. But that is not God's way. Our God encourages us to avoid personal revenge. The Lord could have easily sought revenge against his creatures. When they sinned, he could have destroyed them. I don't believe you heard what I said, so I'm going to say it to you again. When the creatures rebel, God could have destroyed them. But he didn't. They were his enemies, and he didn't destroy them, but he could have. Now see, if I had been God, and a whole bunch of people went over to Dutch Bros and didn't bring me no coffee, and then go eat all my food up in here, it would have been a problem. But see, because I believe in the Lord, I know how to be gracious. Amen. 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 I didn't get a single amen. Did I get one amen from the row? So God encourages us not to be mean to our enemies. When an enemy mistreats you, you may want to right the scales of justice yourself. Instead, the Lord commands that we make room for him to bring about the justice. Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 say this. Moses said to the people, don't fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he'll accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you'll never see them again, forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. What an amazing thing. What a great thing we have when we have our sovereign God fighting our enemies for us. What does he say in Romans 12, 19? He says, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance belongs to me, and I will compensate your enemies, says the Lord. What is vengeance? The Lord will pay back our enemies. What is that? He'll deal out just deserts to evil action. He will render a just punishment. And a lot of times that punishment isn't him doing anything. It's us doing stuff to ourselves. Satan and his forces don't have the ability or the integrity to carry out a plan. And an all-powerful God, if he chooses, can thwart any creature plan. Well, what a great thing to count on a God who has all the information in every situation. God is always fair. God is absolutely righteous. So it follows that his vengeance is always fair and always righteous. Psalm 7, verse 11a, God is a righteous judge. Hebrews 10:30, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will evaluate his people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. God will fight your fight. So even when we see our enemies getting the vengeance from the Lord, it really isn't sweet. I don't want to see my enemies hurt. Luckily, God never gives us what we deserve, so it must follow that as believers in Christ, we would never want anyone to get what they deserve, even though they will. Well, when we get back from break, we'll take the offering. We'll finish up our study of Romans chapter 12. Take a 5-minute break. Thank you. Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, God expects us to treat enemies like he would. Giving is a sacrifice, and we appreciate what you sacrifice every time you give to Barah Ministries. God will reward your faith. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with this week's offering message.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. And I'm also blessed that the girls aren't here right now to distract me. But this is a place, this is a worldwide Christian church, and this is a place where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truth from the Bible. And each week we hear things from the Bible that completely contradict the world. Like if somebody slaps you, turn your other cheek and let them slap the other cheek. If they take your shirt, give them your coat. You know, if they do something evil to you, don't take revenge. It's not what the world teaches us. There's so much in the Bible that teaches us the exact opposite of the world. And when we first started talking about revenge, it instantly hit me of sports and football. You know, the second person that responds always gets the flag. You've got to take a cheap shot on somebody, you're going to get a flag. You're the one that's going to get in trouble. So it's not worth it. And I think about at work, you know, I'm the one that's always cleaning up and tidying up after people. My mom taught me that everything has a place. So put it back, it's easier to find. Anybody can find it. I come around and stuff's everywhere, you know, the tape gun's out or the sander's not where it should be, and I end up putting it back. And after a while, you get frustrated. I'm sick of cleaning up after these grown men. So, you know, I won't put it back. And then it ends up being that who needs the sander next? Me. And I can't find it. It's somewhere else because I should have put it back. It's not worth taking revenge. The world would have you believe otherwise. And it's just an amazing thing. You think about it. There was a guy that was getting on the airplane, or he's arriving to the airport and getting the guy outside taking care of his bag. And the guy was kind of a jerk. He was very pushy and didn't have time for this guy to take care of his bag and was really berating the guy that was helping him. And the guy just kept calm and didn't do a thing, did his business. And the guy went on his way and hurried away, and he had his bag. And the lady behind said, you know, how do you deal with people like that? How do you deal with those people that are rude and obnoxious to you? And he said, oh, it's fine, because that guy's going to Brazil, but his bag's going to Minneapolis. But while that might be funny, that guy might have the worst trip of his life. It might be his marriage that he was going to and was having a bad day. But it wasn't worth treating him like that, and it wasn't worth getting revenge. And as we look at the Bible, we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 13 actually through 15. And brethren, that you would esteem them, the pastor and the elders of the church, very highly in unconditional love because of their work. They work diligently for us. In addition, live in peace with one another. And that's not always easy. We see 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. We urge you, brethren, believers in Christ, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. And what the world would have you do is treat everybody unruly, treat everybody harshly, but somebody that's unruly is just disorderly. And they might need a little check. You know, like, hey, you know, what are you doing, bro? You're kind of going down the wrong road. Let them know. And then you've got the weak. They might need a little up, you know, they might need a little encouragement and not self-check. But we need to be patient with everyone. And here's the kicker of the verses. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. See that no one repays evil with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and all people. Again, it's not easy to do what's all good for all people, especially when they don't have your back. And I was thinking when Pastor mentioned, you know, we all have enemies. And I thought, no, I don't have any enemies. I can't think of anybody that really doesn't like me. But I can think of some people I might want to have revenge on. So I guess I do have enemies. But it's something you don't think about very often. The world makes you think, oh, it's, you know, everybody loves you, it's all fine. But there are people out there that don't have your back. You can't always trust everybody, but there is one person you can trust, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust the Lord at any point with any problem you have, and especially with your money and your time and your talent and your treasure. You can trust him with that because he will protect it just like he protects you. He will take care of everything you have for you. And we appreciate Pastor because he has certainly shown that he's committed with his investment and with his time and his talent. And I hope that everybody sees that and that we can all step up to that same calling, that we can all think of the people we know that have connections to help build this church. Think of the people we know that have connections to kitchen stuff or to computers or to anything we need to facilitate that church. And so it's on all of us, not just pastor, to show that we're committed. And this is your chance of worshiping to show that you're committed to this church. And so we truly appreciate at this time of giving. Thank you very much.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, God expects us to treat enemies like he would. God expects us to treat enemies like he would. Did you guys put anything in the basket? When the offering basket came around, did you guys put anything in the basket? No, I'm saying you guys. Did you do that? Did you put anything in the offering basket over at Dutch Bros? Or were those things free? I'm just messing with you. Haven, Jillian, Sablanca, Tara, Kayla. Welcome to Broad Ministries. We're really glad to have you here. All right, so let's continue with our study. If not for God's mercy, there would have been no creator-creature conflict. But God offered reconciliation to his enemies. To all the creatures who have turned their backs on him, God offers a way back. Here's Rhett Walker, the Rhett Walker Band, to tell us what happens when we accept God's mercy in their song, When Mercy Found Me.
I've been down, but all I know, something had to give, something had to give. 'Cause living my life so wild and free, finally caught up. My Savior's arms are open.
is all I need. Oh, His grace is all I need. And the chains that I was in before, well, they don't hold me anymore. His love has rescued me.
Bible lesson, God expects us to treat enemies like He would. So how does God expect us to treat our enemies? Romans chapter 12, verse 20 says this: if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Praying for your enemy is something that's done in secret, but feeding your enemy is something that's done in public. Luke chapter 6, verse 35 says, love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. How does God treat His enemies? He is kind to ungrateful and evil men. What does it mean to love your enemies? It doesn't mean that they have to be your friends. But God expects us to treat them with respect, to treat them with compassion, to see things through their eyes, to do the easiest thing, which is to pray for them, to be kind to them. He wants us to see people the way He sees people. Romans chapter 12, verse 20, the second part. And if your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Your enemy expects to be treated poorly. When you treat them well, it's a shock to them. And it's like pouring burning coals on their head. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11 says this: say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. See, all the people who think that God wants them to go to hell are just out of their mind, because here it says it. As I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in the death of unbelievers. But rather, I want the wicked one, the unbeliever, to turn from his way, self, and to live the resurrection life. Turn back. Repent. Have a change of mind about your relationship with Christ. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Many refuse divine mercy, but God still offers it. And if they continue to refuse it, they give Him no choice. Psalm 140, verse 10. May burning coals fall upon them. May they be cast into the fire, into deep pits from which they cannot rise. Psalm 11, verse 6. Upon the wicked He will rain snares. fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. God makes his mercy known, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph. And this is a reference to the triumphal procession in union with Christ. When Roman soldiers would go capture a land, they would walk the people back to Rome, a long walk, and they would take all of their stuff and walk that back to Rome. And it was called the triumphal procession, and all the Roman citizens would come out and see their army marching in with their enemies, who were going to be, of course, executed. And the general and the soldiers would get to divide up the spoils of taking a land. That's called the triumphal procession. And in the future, all believers in Christ will be in the same triumphal procession. And we will be marching with our Lord as he triumphs over his enemies. So thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph and manifests through us believers in Christ like the sweet aroma of incense, spreading the knowledge of God in every place. When a believer in Christ is in an area, the believer in Christ is like incense and spreads a reflection of God to everyone around them. Believers in Christ have presence. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God the Father among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Think about you and your own family. Your family, unbeknownst to you, is watching everything you do. Are you a positive influence in your own family? Do you infect your family with the sweet incense of your relationship with Christ? 2 Corinthians 2:16. To the one, an aroma from spiritual death to the second death in the lake of fire. That's the path of destruction. That's the path of unbelievers. But to the other, an aroma from spiritual life to the resurrection life, which we call the way. And who is adequate for these things which God asks of us? None of us. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not like many peddling the word of God for sale. Barah Ministries, everything you get from Barah Ministries is free of charge. Not free of cost, but free of charge. But we work as from sincerity. We work as if sent from God. We speak in union with Christ in the sight of God. God is watching everything we do, and he wants us to do what he would do in every situation, especially in the treatment of our enemies. He would want us to treat our enemies well. Do you know what the problem with that is? Ladies, you know what the problem with that is when you treat your enemies well? You look like a fool. So what God's asking you is, are you willing to look like a fool? Because he sure looked like a fool when he went to the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. But it worked out, didn't it? Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God is directing us to stop stealing and start giving. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with the one who has need. So let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That's the way God wants us to treat enemies. He wants us to speak to them in edifying ways. God expects us to treat enemies like he would. Well, how would he treat them? He'd treat them without partiality. And as you learn to love your enemies the way God loves his enemies, then you'll be sons of the Most High, reflecting him, imitating him. What a glorious day that will be for the whole world when we know how to treat our enemies. Well, the closing moments of our study today sends you an amazing message, the gospel message. And what it says is God wants you And what God wants from you is he wants you to make the most important decision of your life. Ladies, you get a chance right now to make the most important decision of your life. Your whole life. You might live to be 90, but today you can make the most important decision of your life. And you make that decision when you realize that God wants you. So the closing moments of our study are for anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. If you're going to place your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, you probably should get to know him as soon as you can. And while there are many things to know about him, here are the critical few things to know about God. The first is that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally. That is, with no conditions. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "The one who does not love unconditionally does not know the Lord, for the Lord is, in his very being, unconditional love." Next thing you need to know about God is he wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this, "This is what's good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and for all men to come to a knowledge of the truth." Next thing you should know about Jesus Christ is he doesn't want you to go to hell, the lake of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he's patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance," which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing you need to know about God is that he forgives you. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says, "I, even I, the Lord, am the one who wipes out your transgressions, wipes out your sins for my own sake, through the blood of Christ on the cross, and I will not remember your sins." Now, your family may not give you that courtesy. Your family remembers all of your sins, but God doesn't remember any of them. The next thing you need to know about God is he encourages us to forgive because he wants us to be exactly like him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 say this, "So as those who have been chosen by God, his holy and divinely loved ones, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive." So how do you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? Here it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." So we heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. So the best way to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ is by studying his word. Well, here's June Murphy to sing about it in her song, "Your Word Takes Me."
Lord, you tell me that you love me. Your word's a love song to my soul. You tell me I'm yours, you'll never leave me, and I will never let you go. You whisper to me with a voice that gives me hope, saying I'm the one that you adore. I will follow wherever you lead me. Take my hand, oh Lord, I'm yours. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your word calms my soul like nothing ever can. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your love makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. Lord, my love for you grows deeper as your word renews my mind. Your love is strong, it has no equal. Lord, you are so gentle and kind. You're in me, I'm in you. No one can ever take your love from me. Your seal is on my heart, I belong to you only. You are placed no one above. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your word calms my soul like nothing ever can. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your love makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. You know the depth of my heart, the places I've been. Your word heals me deep within. You know all of me. From you I cannot hide. Your love has made me come alive. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch, oh, it soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your love makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. Where only you and I can go. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. Oh,
That's an awesome song. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for teaching us how to be. And one of the ways that you want us to be is you want us to love our enemies like you love us. And so thank you for the lesson, and thank you for always putting us on the straight and narrow path, the path that leads to life. We pray for all the people who came to this lesson today, all the people in the local congregation, and all the people to the remote ends of the earth. We pray that you bless them and keep them and lead them to the destiny that you planned for them in eternity past. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening. This is the part where you guys clap for me. Yeah. Really loud.